Thank you. Father, we come to your word tonight, and we thank thee for the guidance that we have in your word. And even as we think of your giving unto us, Lord, teach us what a great giver thou art. And so minister to us and bless us through your word this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our text is Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32. Indeed, I have three texts in mind. John 3:16, which we recited this morning, and another text in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And this text, which says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you put those three texts together, I think you will be convinced that God is the great giver. Where did this tradition of gifting come from? I think we would blame the three wise men for that and the great gifts that they brought to the Lord and brought them so far. And they were costly gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and all greatly appreciated and received with humility and thanksgiving. How terrible when a gift is not appreciated. Now, of course, we've all learned how to say thank you, and no matter what the gift is and what the disappointment we feel, we put on a good face and we try to show our appreciation. But sometimes our body language betrays us, and it's sort of like, oh, and the air goes right out of that balloon, and the spirit of appreciation goes right down the tube. Now, of course, these days we can buy a gift and ask for a receipt with an exchange receipt that it can be taken back and refunded. And for that reason, never take a job in a department store in returns department in January, because there's always a lineup and a flood of people taking back their gifts that for whatever reason don't fit, don't suit, not wanted, or whatever. And what a sad commentary that is in itself. But what about those who don't appreciate God's great gift and refuse, reject, and give it right back? Now, I would appeal to you and to all to never, never despise the gift of God's own Son. Not only for the expense of God's gift, nor just for the offense that it will cause, but because on the judgment day there will be two things for which you will give account: your sin and God's Son. Those will be the two questions, the sin question and the Son question. What have you done with my Son? That will be the question of God. And I want us tonight to look at this text, Romans 8:32, and see that God is the great giver who presents to us the gift of his own Son. And I have entitled my sermon tonight, Christmas Day Every Day, because God not only gives once, but truly this is the gift that keeps on giving. Now, I have three points to this. There's the God behind the gift, and there's the argument behind the gift, and then there's the scope of the giving and the God who gives so richly. So let's look at this firstly then, the God behind the gift. And it says here in verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And you can see here that this is God's great goodness. And it is measured by the wonder of his marvelous gift. Now, who is this God that is behind this giving? Well, he's the God who dwells as a family. And he gives us the gift of his own Son. And we do well by times to just ponder on the nature of the Trinity. From all eternity, God dwelling as a family. God dwelling as Father, Son, and Spirit, each equal, sharing the same essence. Do we understand that? Well, theologians come up with these terms to try and guard the doctrine of the Trinity. We know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they share every aspect of the divine being. The Father is God, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. They are equal in power, in glory, and in honor. And they dwelled in the most explicit and full fellowship with nothing wanting. Now I'm speaking now before the world was even created. Before there was a world, before there was mankind in the world, God dwelt in perfect satisfaction with himself. We have people in this world and they get angry and upset and they refer to God as a God who is jealous and selfish. Well, God has every right to be a jealous God. He is a jealous God because before he created this earth and created man, he dwelt himself alone in the fullness of his own person. Now, the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit was absolutely blessed. And in Proverbs chapter 8, you have some tremendous statements of that unity, that oneness that was between the Father and the Son. Let me just read these to you. Proverbs 8, verse 30 and 31. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And so there we see the communion, the interplay between the Father and the Son. And if we can just take a moment to grasp something of the fullness, the completeness, the harmony, the satisfaction that each person in the Trinity took in one another, then we begin to grasp something of the demand that the Father should send his Son down into this world. And it was that God, the God who loved his Son so perfectly. And of course, in John 3:16, the focus is on God's love for the world. But God's love for his Son was so infinite and amazing. And yet he loved sinners to such a degree that he was willing to give up his Son from the splendor of glory to send him down into this cursed world. This is the God behind the giving. He gave us his Son, even though he dwelt in family. He is also the God who delights in mercy. It says, delivered him up for us all. God found a way to bless us. He designed a complete plan of salvation for us. And he had us his own people in mind when he designed the plan of the cross and sent his Son down into this world. So tonight, on this Christmas day, let it be preached from the housetops that our God, the God who sent his Son, is the God who delights in mercy and displays it every which way. It is a lie that the God of glory wanted to damn men in hell. Men do not even give a moment to the plan of the cross when they say that, because this God, the God behind the giving, is a God who delights and is passionate that he would display his mercy in saving his people. Now notice the words, that he delivered him up for us all. And it goes on to say, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So there is the great giver. He dwells as a family. He delights in mercy. But he also demands payment. And the mercy in the payment is that instead of you and me paying, he delivered up his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, I looked at the word delivered, and the best that I can come up with, it is to hand over as a ransom. And this is what God was doing when he delivered up his Son as a ransom to pay the price of sin for us. Now, our Canadian government has declared that they will not pay ransom money to terrorists and foreign organizations or countries to set captives free who are Canadians. And our country has declared, I don't know what goes on behind the scenes, perhaps there are diplomatic moves that are never publicized, but our government has stated that they do not, will not pay ransom for the freedom even of the most high-ranking Canadian citizen. Now, Justin Trudeau, our Prime Minister, has three children. The eldest is Xavier. He was born on October 18th, 2007. So he's 9 years of age. They have a daughter, Ella Grace, born on February the 5th, 2009. And so she's age seven. And then the little boy, Hadrian, well, he's almost three. He will be three this February on the 28th. Could you imagine a Canadian citizen out of their own wrongdoing becoming a captive by a foreign organization, guerrilla, warfare, terrorist, whatever, and our Prime Minister being so moved to set a Canadian citizen free that he says, I will give up one of my children. Maybe the oldest or maybe the youngest. And I will allow that child whom we have seen born into our family, whom we love, whom we desire the very best, but in the interest of setting another free, we're going to give up our child as a ransom to set some Canadian citizen free. That would be beyond our expectations. It would be beyond normal love. And of course, it's the Prime Minister of our country. Should he have to do that? And yet, this is what we're celebrating today on Christmas Day. God, in his infinite delight, in his demand that sin be paid for, he gave up, delivered up, turned his back upon his son. Some would interpret this or translate this, betrayed his son, handed him over to the will of people that would put him to death, knowing that he would suffer at the hands of men. When you think on it in those terms, you begin, I trust, to comprehend the God who is behind the giving. Now comes the argument behind the gift. Because it says here in verse 32, and there is an argument within this text, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the argument is very simple. The greater ensures the lesser. If God was willing to give us the most unthinkable gift, the unspeakable gift, how shall he not with him freely give everything that is demanded for our salvation, that one day we will be brought into glory? Now maybe, just maybe, you have received one of those gift boxes, maybe a large box, and inside there's several gifts. And inside you open the big box, and then there out comes these little ones, and maybe it's a kit that has to be all put together. And when you buy one of these kits, they usually put in one of those little sheets, count the pieces, make sure everything's present. Now, can you imagine God giving you the great gift of his son, and yet the pieces that are required to save your soul are missing? That's not how God gives. When he gives the greater, surely he is going to give all. And when he saves his people, he saves them with a complete ticket to heaven, without a shadow of doubt, without any question whatsoever. In doctrine, this is known as the covenant of grace. God made a covenant with his son, and his son would perform the work, purchase redemption for his people. And in that covenant is included grace, faith, repentance, sanctification, perseverance, glorification. Every component of the gift is included. And when God set out to save his people, he gave his son. And Paul the Apostle here argues. Here's the argument of the text. How shall he not with him give you all things? And so when you doubt and question the goodness, the grace of God, well, think of the greater ensures the lesser. Now, right out of this text, we have also a very clear statement. It's as clear as day. How shall he not freely give us all things? So what are these things? What are these particular things that God has in mind for his people? Well, of course, there's pardon. And in that way, God delivered up his son to leave heaven, come into this world, to die on the cross, that he would suffer every part of the payment demanded. And there is no payment required from those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, in this passage in Romans 8, you have many aspects of the gospel. You have adoption, you have justification, you have predestination, you have the gospel call, and you have glorification at the end of verse 30. And all of those things are included in the gift of salvation that is in Christ. But also you'll see here in Romans 8 that there's the gift of protection. If God be for us, who can be against us? And if you read right down to verse 34, you will see here that no matter what the enemy is, no matter what the attack may be, God has a plan of protection. Verse 33 says, "He who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And so you can see here that God takes the responsibility for our protection, for our arrival into glory itself. And in this, we have every aspect of the goodness and the grace of God to our own souls. Now, I'll not preach tonight the gospel chain, verses 29 to 30. You can study that out for yourself. But you can see that God's plan is eternal. It starts in eternity past, and it ends in eternity future. That he foreknows us from eternity past. He sets his love upon us when we were lost, and then he brings us home to heaven. It is a full, final, absolute, perfect plan of salvation. So I want to ask you tonight, what do you think of the God behind the gift? Don't you agree that he is indeed the great giver? And as one of our hymns puts it, who giveth and giveth and giveth again. And if the Lord has called you and saved you, he's going to give you every grace, every need, until that day when you arrive in heaven. Then I want to ask you another question. What do you think of the gift of the giver? That is the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus. In him, if you have Christ, you have everything. Through him, we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. This is God's unspeakable gift. And if we are in him and he has saved us, then we have life eternal. Now, I want to close here tonight with a quote from Mr. Spurgeon, and I think this will help. Human nature's way of salvation is do, do, do. But God's way of salvation is done, done. It is all done. You have but to rely by faith on the atonement which Christ accomplished on the cross. And as we come to this final meeting of the year, I must ask you the question, is your faith, is your trust in the gift of God, the gift of the Savior that he sent into the world? And do you recognize that you have everything that you could ever possibly need between here and glory when you receive God's gift of his Son? Now, preachers are not often stuck for words, but I think when Paul the Apostle said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift," it tells me that he was out of words. How can you express it? How can you explain it? How can you take it in that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? He did. And Paul's argument is this: if he gave us the greater, he will not withhold anything that we need to be sure of heaven and sure of glory. And so tonight, make sure that your faith is soundly, solidly, and totally in the Lord Jesus. He is the one you need, and he will save you completely, absolutely, from head to toe, from today until glory. He will give you all things. That's what it says here in the text. How shall he not with him also freely give you all things? Praise God for that marvelous gift and the everything that goes along with it. It's the gift that never stops giving. We're going to sing in closing 102, See in Yonder Manger Low. This will be our closing hymn tonight. See in Yonder Manger Low, born for us on earth below. See the Lamb of God appears, promised from eternal years. 102. Thank you all for coming again, and may the Lord bless you on this final Sunday of the year and this Christmas evening. And I trust that the Lord will bless you today, tomorrow, and through the week, and into the new year as well. If possible, we look forward to seeing you on Wednesday, of course. And do remember the refreshments downstairs right now if you have time to join us. Let's close in prayer, and we'll give thanks for that. Father, we bless thee for thy help today and for the blessings, the many wondrous blessings that are given to us in Christ Jesus. He is the head. He is the fountain of every blessing. And we thank thee tonight for thy Son. We thank thee for his grace and his mercy to us. Draw near to your people. Abide with each one. Keep us in your love and your care until we meet again. Bless our fellowship, the food provided, and dismiss us with your blessing. Take each one safely home and use us for your glory to be witnesses for thee in this needy world. Oh, hear us and help us, we pray, in our Savior's great name. Amen. Amen.